Good morning, everyone. Thank you again, Janu. Others have said the same thing. As we just sang, and a familiar older chorus, but the truth remains, it's timeless, unchanging. That's what makes it truth. Truth is not an opinion. It's not. It's inflexible. It's intolerant. I mean, we live in a world of, we have to be tolerant and stuff, but truth is inflexible. It's intolerant. If it changes, it's not true. And so we sang about, here I am to worship, to present ourselves to him. And worship, we're going to unfold a little bit more of the heart. And at the end, we'll sing the heart of worship. But what is the heart of worship? It's to give ourselves to him, to ascribe worth to him. We'll define that word a bit. But just as we were singing and reflecting on a familiar song, which is timeless because of the truth of the song, were you presenting yourself to him? To worship him, to adore him, to give thanks to him. He changes not. The reason we worship is the songs that we sang before the ministry spotlight. I don't know if you caught it. There's a four-letter word, and it's often four-letter words are bad words. But this is an incredible word, and because it's an easy four-letter word, we can forget the meaning of it. This four-letter word is, hopefully you heard it, holy. In Revelation, when we're, as Meryl reminded us, around the throne, every tribe, nation, and tongue from every place on the face of the earth will gather and will sing, holy, holy, holy. Why repeat holy, holy, holy three times? Not because I don't know what to say or because it's familiar. It's because in the Greek, there's no punctuation. So it's like saying holy exclamation mark. Now, there's nothing else after. Holy, holy, holy. So that's the way to say holy in Greek. Holy, exclamation mark. Holy, holy, holy. So it's not that the songwriter or in heaven, we don't know what to say. It's because this word is so important to our worship. Holy. The word means sacred, set apart. Nothing else compares. That's what the word holy means. Nothing else compares. And so this is why worship is so important to us. Last week we looked at the cost of worship. The cost of worship. And specifically we looked at the life of Abraham. And Abraham, he was found in a call. He was called to worship. As Meryl reminded us, not called to a mission, he's called to a person. So Abraham was engaged in idolatry and God met him in his place of corruption and wickedness because he had suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, for everything that was known about God was revealed to him and he suppressed it. And it didn't put God off. He met him there in his place of idolatry and he called him, called to worship. And then we looked at the context of his worship. In a context of not being able to reproduce the promise that God had made to him, that through him and Sarah, all the nations would be blessed, as Meryl described for us this morning. Through what? He couldn't do it. Well, Sarah couldn't do it initially, and then he thought he could do it. This is the context of worship. And so he tried and produced Ishmael through not Sarah, but through Hagar. And God and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael, oh, that what I have done for you might be enough. And God says, no, that's not holy. Folks, it's not holy. Anyone can do that. So God says, no problem, I'll wait. I got all the time in the world. Because it's my world. So he waited until Abraham could not produce a child. And then he came in the vision of the three angels and said, this time next year you're going to have a baby. And Sarah laughed her head off as she's making the meal. That old guy's going to give me a child? I knew it was my problem. Ever since we were married, it was my problem. I couldn't produce children. I couldn't reproduce the promise that God had made that through me the seed would come. But Abraham could, and we tried. But God didn't acknowledge that. It's not holy. And so she's laughing. God says, why did you laugh? They have a little argument, and he finally says, forget it. This time next year, just name him Isaac, which means laughter. Which I think is such an element of worship, laughter. Not this weird thing that we've made, laughing in the spirit, all these weird things. Just laughing at the impossibility of the old thing, because if God is holy, absolutely separated from everything, sacred from everything that he's made, to trust him is laughable. Because you can trust him for whatever he's doing. Here I am to worship, to give myself to him, to worship him. And then the cost of worship for Abraham meant, remember, God says in the morning one day, take your son, your only son, the only son he acknowledged. He had two, and the reproductive work of the flesh is ongoing today. We're still influenced by that Ishmael, the donkey of a man is against every nation. But God acknowledged the work that he has done. What he has done is holy. It's set apart. Take your son, your only son, to a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him there, the cost of worship. But Abraham believed what you and I believe, the same gospel, even though Abraham never had a Bible, he would never receive a Bible, and he would be declared righteous by faith through looking at creation, the witness of creation, count the stars if you are able, and he said he believed in God, and God said righteousness. But it says in Hebrews that he believed that God made a promise that through Isaac all the nations would be blessed, through his seed. And so if God wants me to kill Isaac, then God is going to have to raise him from the dead. And that's what he believed. So he took Isaac to kill him on the very mountain that Jesus was crucified on. For him, he said to the servants, the boy and I are going to worship. We're going to worship because God is holy. I tried to replace his holiness. It became self-worship, what I could do for him, self-worth. But I think I've got it. God made a promise that through Isaac all the nations will be blessed. So I and the boy, we're going to worship and we will return to you. See, this is holiness. It's absolutely set apart from everything that we can. If we can imitate what God says he alone can do, then we have a false God. We have false worship. It's unholy. So on the basis of that four-letter word, we step out into the week this week, starting Sunday through to Saturday in worship. And we're going to see the heart of worship this morning. So Here I Am to Worship is the sermon series title. We're looking at worship and the word. What's the heart of worship? Mankind, so every man, woman, boy or girl, mankind was made to worship. That's why we worship, right? We all worship. And if we understand this morning, and I hope I made it a little bit clear, and we're going to look at it by the ways we worship next week, that worship is so much more than singing. And that's what the song we'll sing at the end. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song is not what you have required. We'll get back to the heart of worship. So why do we worship? It's a very simple answer. We were made that way. Everyone on the face of the earth, every man, woman, boy, or girl worships. Those who don't worship him are not justified before him, but everybody worships. And when you understand the definition, we'll say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Everybody worships. And it's not coming to church meetings and singing songs exclusively. The musicality of it is so much important, and this is why Paul says in Colossians and Ephesians, teach one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Music is important to our worship, but it's not the exclusiveness of our worship. So why do we worship? Well, we're made that way. Deuteronomy, I'm just going to give us a little bit of context for why we worship. In Deuteronomy, again, just for context, Deuteronomy means second law. It's the last of the book of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's not the Ten Commandments, it includes that, but it's called the Law of Moses. And Deuteronomy is a yearbook. It's a review of the first four books. And it's just basically reviewing it from God's perspective. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, God is always saying this. He says it the most in all of the books of the Bible. He says this: if they only had a heart to worship me, to follow me, if only they would circumcise their hearts, if only their hearts were soft towards me. He repeats this idea of the heart of worship all over and in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's the heart that is the problem, or is what makes us vulnerable to false worship. It's our heart, not our minds. So he says in review, Deuteronomy chapter 4, to his people, watch yourselves carefully. Now he's reminding them of when he brought them out of Egypt. He did it. They didn't have the law. They didn't have a Bible. They just had a message of Jesus. Take a lamb, unblemished, clean, pure, kill it, put it on the doorposts of your house, and I will pass over. So they heard about the message of Christ, Jesus, the lamb who was sacrificed. They heard about him. They wouldn't call that lamb Jesus, but that's what they heard, the message concerning Christ, Romans chapter 10. They heard about him. They responded by faith, which led them to obedience, and this was their act of worship. And God brought them out to the Mount Sinai, where he gave them the law. And he says, how do you do? Nice to meet you. I don't steal. I don't kill. I don't commit adultery. The law was an introduction to who God is, his character. So he's introducing himself, but they didn't know that until they got to that mountain. But that didn't prevent them from worshiping. Even though they didn't have the law, it didn't prevent them from worshiping. So look what he says. Watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you from Mount Horeb. So the place where God gave his law, they didn't see a form from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, in the likeness of male or female, in the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, in the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, in the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. So what is God saying to us? We're prone to ascribe worth or to worship things. We're made that way. So he says, be careful what you worship. Don't make a graven image. But he says, this is how you worship. Beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them. Now look what he says here. These which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. See, the sun, the moon, the stars, that's available to everybody. That's not holy. Holy means exclusive, set apart. There's why God says about us, you and I are to be holy as he is holy. Why? Because God is set apart from everything that he has made. He's holy. That's what it means. He is completely separated from everything that he's made. Why? Because God was not made. He's self-existent. He's eternal, immortal. He is always was, is, and will be. That is our God. This is what holiness is. He was not made. And God says of you and me, you are to be holy as I am holy. Not make us God, but make us separate from everything else that he has made. What makes us holy? His presence. His presence. So, he says, beware that you're not drawn away to the, as you lift up your eyes to the heavens, to the sun and the moon and the stars, to be drawn to serve and worship them. What does that tell us? We're made for worship. Be on your guard. Don't give your worship to anything but him. See, God has given the moon and the stars and the sun to everybody. That's not exclusive. That's not holy. Isn't that a neat way of saying it? God says, I've allotted to everyone the moon, and so why would you worship the moon and the stars? Everybody gets the moon and the stars. Our worship should be exclusive, folks. Absolutely exclusive. But the Lord has taken you, and this is why we worship. The Lord has taken you and brought you out from the iron furnace from Egypt to a people for his own possession. You are to be holy. What makes us holy? We let God do it. That's what makes us holy. His presence in us, allowing him to do whatever God wants to do through us. That's holiness. So Isaiah 46 is basically a spanking to his people who already sacrificed their children to the god Moloch in goat's milk. This is already past all of that stuff. Israel rejected God. And they lived like no different than any of the other nations. They were actually worse than many of the other nations. And God says, I'm going to take you into captivity. And he says, look at the gods that you worship. So these are gods that they worship. These are the people of Israel. Bel was one of the heathen gods, and Nebo. Bel has bowed down. Isn't that interesting? Bel has bowed down. Nebo stoops over. Get the idea of worship? These gods are bowing over. Their images are consigned to beasts and the cattle. The things which you carry are burdensome. In other words, you have to carry these gods around. Isn't that crazy? Folks, what different are we on Sunday as we worship the one true God who is absolutely holy, who wants to make us absolutely holy by allowing him to do what only God says that he can do? Abraham learned that in the context of worship, and we have to carry our gods around with us? We're no different than Israel in many ways. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for a weary beast. They stoop over. They have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but they have themselves gone into captivity. But look at this. Listen to me. Maybe this is what we need to hear this morning as we worship exclusively a holy God. Listen to me, O house of Jacob. Oh, that cuts to the heart. Jacob means conniver. Israel means prince with God. Jacob means conniver, schemer. He says, listen to me, you schemer. Isn't that good news for you and me? Well, I'm the only schemer in the place here, so okay. And the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me, look at this, is worship. God born them from birth and have been carried from the womb. God has been doing it. Even to your old age, I will be the same. Even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you and deliver you. This is why we worship, because of what God does. Then he says this, and this is the question that we need to kind of think about Monday morning. To whom will you liken me? I mean, what kind of image would you make for him? And make my equal and compare me. How do you compare God? He's holy. He's absolutely separate from everything that he's made. That we would be alike. Now look what we do. Those who lavish gold from their purse and weigh out silver on a scale hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. That's what we do. They bow down. Indeed, they worship it. They lift it up on their shoulder and they carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It does not move from its place. So you take your God, whatever you made as your God that you're ascribing worth to worshiping, you put it there and it never moves from where you put it. Is that a God? They set it in its place and it does not move. Though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver from its distress. See, why do we worship a holy God? Why do we worship? Because he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one. This is why if we can do it, then we're worthy of worship. Remember this, be assured, recall to mind, you transgressors, remember the former things long past, for I am God, there is no other, I am God, there is no one like me. This is the songs that we sang this morning. Holy, holy, holy. We are saying the same thing. There's no one like you, God. Thank you that we can do this together, corporately worship you. All thy works will praise your name in earth and sky and sea. Isn't that wonderful? Go ahead and be charismatic, brothers and sisters. Amen. Praise the Lord. You don't have to. It's okay. This is one of the, in a very loose way, it's one of the threefold mission of the church. Threefold mission. You can say it in different words, but this is, if you want to boil it all down to its simplicity, and I like simplicity, the mission of the church is in three ways: to worship, evangelism, and edification. And if evangelism and edification come out of worship. If evangelism doesn't come out of worship, it's self-effort. If edification or teaching doesn't come out of worship, it is human wisdom. And Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were filled with teaching humanly. That's what Paul says to the Colossians. You like all those teachings, but they're shadows, which the substance belongs to Christ. But they were focused more on the shadows than Jesus. So, if we want to, as Merrill reminded us, be evangelists to people, Salmon Arm, Canada, British Columbia, Canada, and around the world, to the remotest parts, it starts from worship. It starts from acknowledging that God alone is holy. He's the only one that can do it. When Jesus says, and Donovan reminded us a couple of weeks ago, quoting from Luke and Matthew, the workers are few. The harvests are plentiful, but the workers are few. Do you remember that if you were here? We think of few as in numbers. If you look up the word few, it means small, insignificant, can't do it. That's what it means. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We take it as, oh, there's not enough people to go out into the harvest. That's not what it's saying. Brothers and sisters, look at the context. Right after that, in both passages in Luke and Matthew, what does Jesus do? He calls the disciples to himself, and then he equips them to go out and be evangelists, missionaries. When he says the workers are few, he means they are small. They can't do it. And so what does he do to answer the prayer? Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. He calls them to himself, then he equips them with his power, and he sends them out into his harvest field. That's what Jesus meant. Because this is evangelism. This is missionary work. Paul says in Ephesians that through our worship, we teach people about who Jesus is. So that everyone, Ephesians chapter 4, might be built up to a maturity that belongs to Christ himself. How do we know we're worshiping him? When he is the focus of our messages, when he's the focus of our instruction. This is how we know we're worshiping him. The Pharisees, they worship the Bible. They worship the law. And Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are they that speak of me, and you won't come to me. See, we need to recognize that his holiness allows us to worship him exclusively because there's no other God besides him. Whew, strong words, isn't it? It gets better. The word worship means four things. One word, English, worship, has four different meanings. One is to ascribe worth to. In other words, to give it value. This is what worship means. What do you give value to? To ascribe worth. So again, we value certain things. Like when I was a kid in grade 7, I moved to a different school from the Yukon to central Alberta. I was very nervous. I was the oldest, and it was a new school. And quickly, thankfully, had friends. I like that. And one of my friends, his dad owned a major like seeding company, and he made these hats, and it was it was yellow and white. It was a trucker's hat, and I thought, this is amazing. It looks so cool. And he gave me and our buddies hats from his dad's farm, and I cherished that hat. I ascribed worth to that hat. It became an idol to me. I took it to my grandparents in BC, and they had a cottage on Keats Island. Gibsons, you know, or the Beachcombers, if you're kind of that generation, you know, right around that area. And we went out fishing with my grandpa, and I got tired, and I fell asleep, and I had the hat along with me. I had it on the dashboard of the boat, and my dad took the hat, and he hid my hat. So once I came to from being exhausted with the rocking of the boat, and it was so nice, I was like, where's my hat? My dad just smiled, and he wouldn't tell me where my hat was. So I was getting frustrated. I want my hat. And I remember my dad's a police officer, so I had to say it carefully, but insisted that I want my hat. So eventually he got tired of me nagging him for my hat, and he took it from underneath the dashboard of the boat. But it was right near the steering wheel that was greased. And so the hat came out full of grease. And I burst into tears. I was so mad at my dad. But it was the problem not of my dad. It was the problem of the object of my worship. I gave it too much worth. You shall have no other gods above me. See, this is worship. And why do we worship him? Because he is exclusive. That's why we worship him. I can get another hat. The other idea of worship is to serve. And when we go to work, this is primarily where we serve. This is worship, folks. And it can become idolatry if we're serving ourselves or the paycheck or whatever it might be. But our service is worship. When God put, in Genesis chapter 2, he put Adam and Eve in the garden. He put them in the garden to tend it. The word tend means to serve. So their tending of the garden was an act of worship. What are they doing? They're tending what God had done. They're worshiping what God had done. That's, do you understand? So worship is to ascribe worth to give value to, or to serve, or to bow down. This is kind of the traditional idea of worship, is you bow down and you worship. The other idea, and I like this one, is to kiss. Not because it's romantic. The idea of here, to kiss in the New Testament, is the idea of a dog constantly licking you. We had a dog, Lori and I, it was our first child. That dog was more work than our firstborn, I'll tell you that. But that dog worshipped me. And it would lick my hand incessantly. Lick, lick, lick. I got so frustrated, I would grab the tongue, and I would hold the tongue. And he'd just look at it. As soon as I let go, he'd lick again. This is worship. The idea of worship is to kiss, is to fully accept and give ourselves over to him. We had another dog. We've had a few dogs in our married career. And this other dog I paid no attention to. Our first dog, I invested so much time, and when that dog passed away, I was so upset. But we had another dog. I'm not going to invest my heart to that dog. I'm not going to ascribe worth to it. And Lori did all the work. She fed it. She walked it. Every day she would walk that dog. And when I would come home from the church, which was just around the corner, to the parsonage, the dog would leave Lori's side, run up to me, sit right at my feet, and look at me. Worship. See, this is the idea. What gets you up in the morning on Monday? It could be an indicator of what you worship. Like, you may have to go to work, and that's fine, but if you're like, I can't wait to get to work, at the expense of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's idolatry. So worship, to ascribe worth, to serve, to bow down, to kiss. Why do we worship? Here it is. True worship is the right response to the revelation of God. I'll say it again. It's up there. True worship, as opposed to what's false worship? Idolatry. So, idol worship. True worship is the right response to the revelation of God. I'll explain these two things, and then we will respond in song, returning to the heart of worship. What is the revelation? The word revelation means, I'm not talking about the Old Testament, the word revelation means to uncover, or to show, or to make known. So, true worship is the right response to what is uncovered or shown to us. Does that make sense? This is what we worship, what is uncovered and shown to us. So God takes the initiative in this. See, our worship is not us initiating, it's us responding. I'll say it again. Our worship is not us initiating, it's us responding to what God initiates. And I've just listed 5 ways which God initiates. God initiates through creation, conscience, his word, Jesus, and the church. This is how God initiates the uncovering of who he is. Do you follow what I'm saying? God unfolds through creation, conscience, his word, the Lord Jesus, the church. He uncovers who he is so that we might respond in worship. So I'm just going to list some verses. We don't have a lot of time, so I just want to read these verses. Psalm 19, which Janu reminded us. Psalm 19, the heavens, the expanse, is telling, communicating the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, night unto night reveals, uncovers knowledge. So what is this verse telling us? Not my opinion. This is what God has said. And we need to focus on what God has said if we're going to worship him and then head out into evangelism and teaching and instruction and building up the church. It comes from worship. So God has been telling through creation and the expanse, the work of his hands, day to day, day after day, he's been speaking. Night after night, he's been uncovering knowledge. Now look at this irony. There is no speech. There are no words. Their voice isn't heard. In other words, you don't go up to an apple tree and say, tell me about Jesus. You won't hear an apple tree speak. Does that make, that's all he's saying. See, this is what makes us partly distinct, is we have lips to be able to communicate the mysteries of who God is. And it goes on to say, their message, their line has gone out through all the earth. What is that telling us? Creation has preached through all of creation. Everyone. Their utterances to the end of the world. Creation has done a pretty good job, don't you think? Of declaring who God is. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun. Here's an illustration. He's placed a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. So you see the sun waking up in the morning or going across the sky in the day. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And look at this. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Every single man, woman, boy, or girl has had creation uncovered who God is. That should cause us to worship, because it takes the focus off me and onto him. He has done it without words. Wow, we have an incredible God. God takes the initiative in creation and then in conscience. Look at Romans 1, which is tied to Psalm 19. For the God's wrath, his vehement anger, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, conscience. What do you mean? Well, look what it says. This is, again, not my opinion, and it goes in the face of often what we teach, and it's not true, because we look at creation and we think, well, they don't know. And God says, yeah, they do. For God has made it evident within them, for God made it evident to them. He's holy. He's the exclusive evangelist. He is the exclusive primary missionary. He is. For since the creation of the world, he describes how good he is.